welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The heat has made these ribbons of distortion that now rise from the baked earth out in front of the group. It's a curtain that you can never quite catch up to, but an ever-present reminder that your journey's far from over. It's taken its toll on all who travel. And yet the sun is the least of his worries. He sees their nervous glances. Every stop, every night around a fire, he feels them staring at him. He feels the weight of responsibility of not just family, but those that they've hired, those that work for him, those that they've obtained on the journey. But this is farther and bigger than just family and finances. He walks and moves as if not just their lives, but ours actually depends on it. And if there was ever a man in history that could feel the responsibility of not just his generation, but generations to come, oh, I think it was him. So he heads east against his better judgment. He heads east. And they pack up and they follow. The livestock and cattle and herds are starting to thin out day by day. There's nothing left to eat. There's not much to give them, and water just enough to get them another day in hopes they'll run into more. And it's in the midst of this economic downturn, in the midst of this recession, we find an incredible little story that gave a lot of meaning to not just him, but my hopes, my prayers, North Coast, for all of us, whether in Carlsbad or Fallbrook or Green Oak, Kailua, for all of you watching and listening here in the States and around the world, for all of us today, that in the midst of this story, we find out how to celebrate regardless of what's happening around you. If you want to join me and watch it for yourself, it's in the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible, chapter 26. First book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 26. This is our 24th week going through the book of Genesis. So we're slightly ahead of chapter numbers. I think that's about to change. We're trying to get through an incredible book of beginnings. And today we're going to jump into a story of a man named Isaac. We're going to catch this little autobiography of a piece of his life. And I'm going to be honest with you, church. It's one I haven't spent a lot of time studying. It's one I look at and go, I don't think I've ever even taught from this passage before. And yet it's one as I dove into in the last week or two, the one that I started reading. It's become one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. My hope is by the time we're done, it's your favorite story as well. You're not going to like verse 1. It's going to remind you of you. So here we go. Genesis 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And there we have the setting. He's been blessed with wealth. He's been blessed with land. We've watched this incredible father of his, Abraham, who's been promised by God to be a father of multitudes, more than the sands, more than the stars you can count. Isaac is that next son, the one that's supposed to carry on this promise. It's not just about God saying a great nation, but out of you I'll bring my son, the Christ, Jesus. Out of you I'll bring salvation for everyone. The problem is, in the last chapter, it's all sort of come to an end. In the last chapter, without knowing what's ahead, it's all seemed to unravel on him. Isaac's had to bury his father, Abraham. Isaac's already buried his mother, Sarah. The two great pillars of faith. Yeah, we've seen they had some failures along the way. But these two great pillars of faith now share the same tomb. Isaac's got one other brother, Ishmael, who's left him, has become his enemy. You can't really go south and definitely not south and to the east. And now Isaac's left to try to figure out, what if Dad's promise has to do with me when a famine hits? When the equity that he once had in his tents has plummeted. Have you ever been there? Where the financial earnings and plans that you had of 5 years ago now have all been burned up. Where the hopes you had of whatever retirement, or forget retirement, just some sort of bank account of security, has all been dug into. We got verse 1 that simply says, there's an economic downturn, there's a famine, it's a recession. When you don't have the water in the land, in an agrarian culture, everything comes to a standstill. Everything this man and his family and his tribes are about simply has to do with either planting or raising herds, cattle. Without water, it's all done. Without growth, everyone's hungry. The towns are drying up around him. The merchants aren't coming around anymore. No matter what your trade is, in this society, it's all dried up. And it's pushed him now to the Philistines. Not a good track record between Israel and the Philistines. But now it's making Isaac go to some places where he naturally wouldn't have ever gone. Have you ever been there? I just wonder, in the state of what's happened just economically with us in the last 5 years or so, how many of us are doing jobs we thought we'd never do? How many of us have had to dip into any sort of savings or retirement where we swore we wouldn't? How many of us hope the kids never ask about a college fund because it just isn't there? How many of us have gone to places where we thought, it's probably where we'll never have to go? It's verse 1. It's in the midst of this famine we find this great story. Verse 2 gives us a perspective far away from the heat and the parched land. Now the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I'll bless you, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will confirm an oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all of these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So we got this incredible story where Isaac starts looking around and realizes this must be a sign from God. Where everything's dried up and everything's empty. Where everything that he saved is now going away. Where everything that seemed like a blessing that his father walked in with great land, great livestock, now simply looks like failure in his own eyes. And Isaac starts moving away from it. Isaac starts heading toward Egypt. Isaac starts heading south and toward the coast through Philistine country. And God shows up and says, look, it's a famine. Okay, get this. God shows up and says, no, it's a famine. Okay, get this. God shows up and says, Isaac, it's a famine. It's not a failure. This has nothing to do with your obedience. This has nothing to do with me being with you. He reaffirmed an oath. I'm going to be with you. I'll bless you. You're in a recession. I think in this famine, I've given you a note sheet just to write your own stuff for a while. I'm going to come back at the end and give you three things to think about. One of the things under famine you might want to write down, though, is my finances may not have anything to do with my faith. And Christians, sometimes we don't get it. Our finances may not have anything to do with our faith. If you're looking for a fill in the blank to write that down, it's not going to be there. I just came up with that. Our finances may have nothing to do with our faith. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know what God's doing to me. I mean, look at our finances and look what's happened. And God shows up and goes, hey, it's a recession. And you're like, but Lord, should I be moving out? I mean, what about your promise? What about you with me? If there is a God, then why are we going? And God shows up and goes, hey, it's a recession. You don't understand what happened to my business and our house, and now we've had a short sale, and now we're out, and God, I don't know where you are. And God shows up and goes, hey, it's a recession. Now, if the world was incredibly wealthy, and you were the only poor person walking around, that might be of God. That might be about you. That might be about you. But when you look around and a famine hits the land and Isaac says, "This guy, we got to get out of here." And he's leaving the promise. He's searching now. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And God shows up and says, it's a famine. Oh, Christian, hear this. So many times, especially in the last few years, I have these conversations with people that tie into our finances with our faith. Now, there may be something God is doing in those, but most of the time, not. Our country went through a recession. Most all of us took a hit financially. If you have a home in Southern California, sorry. If everybody else had a home that tripled and yours was the only one that declined, that's a God thing. Talk to your neighbors. They're not happy about what happened to the price of their home either. It's a recession. Yet so many times, and it seems to only be in America, we equate, or at least Western cultures, we equate our finances with whether or not God's with us, whether or not God's blessing us. And the two have nothing to do with each other. If we can just step out of our little borders and realize the vast majority of Christ's followers on earth today live in poverty. Incredible, heartbreaking poverty. Why? Because God doesn't like them. No, that's ridiculous. Because they live in a land with nothing but abject poverty. It has nothing to do with their proximity to God. Somehow we've equated how we're doing financially with whether or not God is with us. And I just want to look at the first few verses and say it's a famine. And God shows up and goes, Isaac, it's a famine. I'm still with you. Don't take off on your own. Don't head down to Egypt like your dad did. Stay where my promise is. And we're going to have to walk through a famine. Well, I'm losing a bunch of stuff. You're going to lose more. Well, the price of my tent's dropped 30%. It's bottom 60. You're halfway there. Everyone's tent isn't worth much right now, Isaac. Well, the piece of ground I had, he's like, they're all like that. Church, I just want you to hear me, because so many of us get to a place where we look at what we don't have financially, and somehow we're equating that with God's presence. And God shows up and says, I am still with you. I'm still blessing you. And you sit in famine and go, where's the blessing? And God goes, well, it's not financial. Where'd you get that idea? From the Bible. Well, you didn't get it from Bible. You got it from bad Bible teachers. May I remind you, Jesus was homeless. It amazes me. We all want to follow Jesus. We just expect God to give us a better life than he gave Jesus. We deserve better. Let that one just sit. So God shows up and he redoes this. And he goes, hey, move on in faith. You know, a hard life doesn't mean an absence of God. Some of you are walking through some incredibly tough stuff right now. It does not mean an absence of God. In fact, I'd say this, it's better to be in a hard place with God's presence and God's promise to be in an easy life by yourself. Isn't that the truth? Some of you just need to stick it out where you are. You're in the middle of a famine. You're in the middle of someone left you. You're in the middle of desertion. You're in the middle of abandonment. You're in the middle of bad business on someone else's doing. You're in the middle of a company that just had to pull up and pull out. You're in the middle of some really hard stuff. Oh, I just got to remind you, it is better to be in a hard life with the presence and the promises of God than have an easy life by yourself. Oh, I wouldn't trade that for anything, folks. But let's not equate that our financial or economic situation is because of God's blessing or not. And God shows up and says, I need to move out. And this is kind of in that faith category. I want you to go. And some of us come, but if God's with me, then why is this happening? Well, God's with me, then why did he do this? If God's with me, then why did he take off and leave me and my kids? Because he's an idiot. He's a sinner. He chose sin and selfishness, and he left you. That had nothing to do with God being with you or not. That's the free will of somebody else. And God shows up and says, Isaac, you're in a terrible spot. And Isaac goes, no, where are you? And he goes, oh, I'm right here. We're in a famine. Look around. Sucks right now, doesn't it? Well, thought if I had God, it should be good. Where'd you read that verse? Well, I took a few out of context. And watch where this story leads. Well, this gets a whole lot better or worse, depending on how you like it. Verse 8. Verse 7. So when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Dun, 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 dun. Where'd he get that from? Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. You see, he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she's beautiful. So far, this guy's been doing pretty good. So far, Isaac hasn't acted a lot like dad. So far, last chapter, Isaac also had a wife, Rebecca, who was barren. She couldn't have a kid. For 20 years, all it said was Isaac prayed. Isaac prayed with his wife. Guys, you want to be better at intimacy with your wife. Here's a trick. Start praying for her. What's that got to do with intimacy? Oh, everything. Women, you want to have better intimacy with your husband, start praying for him. You see what Isaac didn't do? Dad went off and got a Hagar. Dad went off and got an Egyptian maidservant. That's how he handled barrenness. I'll have a kid through somebody else. Isaac learned that. He's now got a brother from that union that hates him. Isaac for 20 years says, I'm not playing that game. Oh, I saw the sins of Dad. I'm not going there. It split our tent wide open. Can't go there. Isaac also gets in a place in famine where he starts to move, and God says, this is the promised land. Isaac goes, okay, I'm going to stay. See, Dad went all the way down to Egypt. See, Dad took off from the promised land. Dad left the place that God wanted to be in because of a hard time, a famine back in his day. He stepped across borders he should have never crossed because he thought, this life is up to me. And he didn't let it rely on, no, this life is up to God. And so far, Isaac hasn't done either. He stopped going to Egypt. He didn't get a Hagar. But now when he goes into this town and he realizes the men here may take my wife, if they're my, he says, sister. Oh, that was Dad's mistake. Dad blew that one twice. And as much as I want to get down on Isaac, I get this. I married a really hot wife. I can't keep my hands off of her. That's biblical. Praise God. And he takes her to a land where apparently there's this knowledge that these men will take your woman, if that's your woman, and kill you. I'm sure he didn't come up with this on his own. This must have been how it worked. Now, if I need to take my wife into a lawless country where I know this is the act, she may be my sister. Part of me is a guy, I get this. Part of me, I get that. God just said, I'm with you, I'll protect you, out of you guys I want to make a great nation, and now you got to take it upon yourself. Part of this I get, he's just trying hard to be a good Christian guy that's better than his dad, but he's still a guy. Any of your women ever been in a place where you're like, I can't believe my husband just said that. My husband says the stupidest things. Well, congratulations, he's biblical. So far, men that seem to follow God say some really stupid stuff when it comes down to it. And this is another one of those. Isaac walks in, he's like, she's my sister. And she's like, how many times did you tell me your dad blew us on this one? Now, Dad got rid of his wife. Isaac doesn't pimp his wife out. Dad got rid of his wife to another man. Isaac keeps her close. But now here's what's going to happen with it. I told you this is a great story, and it's not even the good parts yet. So when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, is she really your wife? Why'd you say she's your sister? What type of Kentucky family are you guys? And that's what comes out. We have anybody visiting from Kentucky? If you are, I'm just being funny. It's what we do here. We welcome you and your sister wife. And so this is what's happening. Abimelech now, the ruler's looking down. He sees Isaac and his sister, and he sees them caressing. That word there, some of you have a King James Bible. It says they were sporting. Game of handball going on there. Tennis going, I don't know. That wasn't a good term to use on that. Sporting. The word there is revelry or sexual play. It is sporting. It's sexual sport. It's what husbands and wives are supposed to do. And the king looks down and goes, that's his sister. What kind of jacked up family is this? The exact same word will come back into play in Exodus 32, the next book, 6. When Moses will go up on the mountain and spend time with God, 40 days and all, and the Israelites will give up on God. They'll have a drunken orgy. And it says in this orgy, the men and women start to play sexually. It's the same word used here. Huge sexual connotations on this word. And the king from his palace, from his rooftop, looks down, confused, calls in Isaac. And Isaac answered him, well, I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife. You would have brought guilt upon us. And Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. I love this picture here. We're going to get throughout the story. Abimelech does not know God. He's not a follower of God. Abimelech knows something already about Isaac and his God. Abimelech already has a respect for Isaac's God because he goes, man, if we hurt you, there may be guilt from your power. I don't know what kind of God you serve, but there's already something about you that we can incur wrath from your God. So he makes a decree. everyone leaves this man and his sister wife alone. Off limits. I love the beauty of this. I love that we have a believer acting immorally and lying about it. I love that the unbeliever is actually the unbeliever is actually the one acting morally. He's actually the one that's right. And hear this, Christians and non-Christians, those of you that are watching and listening, that's the way it is. So many times that people come to me, well, you know, the reason we don't go to church is because we know some Christians. And well, that's a little unfair, isn't it? Isn't it? It's like saying we don't take our car to that mechanic because people that take their car there have broken cars. Well, yeah, that's why they took it to the mechanic. Oh, we got so many people say, oh, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm like, we don't need to be reminded of that. We get that. We get that we're all on different journeys. We're all in different places in our walk with God. Some of us have given up more and are walking more in obedience. Some of us are just starting that journey. Here we got a guy who's given the promise and presence of God. He's the one making the mistake. And here we got an unbeliever acting more morally right than him. He's the one making the rules about, hey, no one's touching this couple. Which also on the other side, there are a whole lot of people who don't know Christ that are phenomenal people. They're good people. In fact, they are great people. It is not our greatness that gets us into heaven. It is not our failure that gets us into hell. It is that we all have sin. Every one of us. And we all need to come with the remedy of Christ on the cross that gave us forgiveness, says you're covered. Now in that, oh, learn to walk and be like Him, but man, we're going to be all across the board. And I love that the Bible has no problem saying print it. The unbeliever is so right on this one. Isaac, the great patriarch, is so wrong on this one. Print it. There's a great lesson here. And watch what happens immediately. In verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. In fact, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. I love the picture of this. He gets out of the famine. He finds a place where the king says, you guys are off limits to our people. We won't hurt you. He plants crops and he reaps 100-fold. Just a bizarro number for any agriculture in that. To yield 20 to 30% would have been amazing. 40% a bumper crop. 100-fold, almost laughable, unheard of. In fact, very godlike. Now there's an area I look and go, okay, God blessed him with great crops at that time. God wasn't cursing him going through a famine. And yet this is the point where we have this prosperity gospel that says you do what's right, God gives you 100-fold. You see it every time you turn on a TV and try to find one of those channels. We hear it so many in our communities and our churches today. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have a great life. If you're not rich, it's because you're doing something wrong. And yet, once again, I look at the world, I look at the disciples, I look at Jesus and go, well, they must have not been very obedient. Man, they didn't have anything. And they got killed. And we're supposed to live like them? So then the opposite side is we have this poverty gospel that says, man, if you have anything, you should feel guilty. If you own anything or if you bought anything new, you should feel guilty. We should be like Jesus and the disciples. We should be homeless. We should just walk with a bag and that's it. And if anyone asks for the bag, give it to them. And we have these two opposite views of righteousness, and neither of them are in the gospel. Righteousness is simply living the way God wants you. Righteousness with finances is simply, how did you make the money, and how are you spending the money? That's righteousness. I love Mark Driscoll makes a quadrant. He says, there are righteous poor, and there are unrighteous poor. There are righteous wealthy, and there are unrighteous wealthy. Again, in God's economy, blessings have very little or nothing to do with the money. Now, how you use that, what you do with what you have or what you don't have, that shows your heart. And in this case, he goes through famine. Even though God's with him, he has presence. In this case, God also gives him crop and says, man, I'm giving you a huge crop, 100-fold. Now, he just changed one problem for another. He exchanged the problems of having nothing and being in famine and worrying about life and death to now having a whole lot of people hate him. You don't get rid of your problems by changing your financial status. You get rid of your problems by finding true contentment. You find true contentment by finding your God and knowing how Christ loves you and values you and being content in any and every situation. That's how you get rid of your problems. He's in the famine. There's a big problem. He's blessed. Now he's got a big problem. The Philistines envy him. And watch what they do to this poor guy's business and all that he's worked for. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar now quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "This water is ours." So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. So then they had to dig another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he now named that Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." I know, I didn't get that section either. I read it and thought, they got a well problem. Let's move on to something I can actually deal with. I love what's happening in the story, though. Again, your well, defined water, meant you had life. It meant you could sustain. It meant you had finances. It meant you could do crops. It meant you could do your herds. Water in the Middle East is everything. Without it, no life. Find it, you have life. And they hated his wealth. They hated the way God blessed him. So now they go and they put dirt in all of his wells. He digs it all out. They say, "You got to get out of our land." They took that bumper crop, the hundredfold acreage he had, and they said, "You're out of here." Chased him away from it. So the business, the startup that he did, that in 1 year's time turned out to be incredibly successful, they took the keys to it. He decided to franchise. He dug another well. They filled that. Another well. They did that. He went down in the valley. There wasn't a well, so he dug his own well. He put in all the time, all the startup cash, all the hard work. And as soon as he got water, the men came and said, "That's our water." He did all the work. They're taking all the credit. Any of you ever work for a guy like that? Work for a boss like that? He does all the work. They do all the credit. Now, may I remind you, he's got some income at this time. He's been successful. He still has hundreds, if not thousands, of men. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't fight it. The first well, he simply named Contention. The second well, he named Opposition. He finally goes and builds a well, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we can flourish in this land." And he names that well Roominess. This is roominess, meaning it's far away from my opposition and contention. Because God doesn't want us to live in opposition and contention. And so many of us would rather live in the hard place and fight it out and keep fighting it. And Isaac just says, "I'm moving on." "Whoa, whoa, whoa, but you did all the work. I'm moving on." "Whoa, whoa, whoa, but you're actually the more senior partner in this situation." "No, no, I'm moving on." No. "You're the one socially that has the highest stature." No, I'm moving on." "You're the one with an army? It might not be a huge army. You may not want to take on Egypt, but you can take on the shepherds of Gerar." He says, "There's opposition and contention. We're moving on." He got sweet land in Carlsbad, looking over the Pacific. They moved him into San Marcos. Sweet area. Not bad. Got some land. They came. They took his well, his life away. He moved on Escondido. Not bad. Built a well. Had some opposition. Now he's in Valley Center. Not bad. Not the hills of Carlsbad. Not where the hundredfold. Not the life that he wanted. Not where he set up camp. But out in Valley Center, he goes, "This is roominess. People aren't moving in next door to me. People aren't fighting me for the ocean view out here. I'm going to call the ranch roominess." And Isaac built an altar there in verse 25 and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants then dug another well. I love this. First, he worshipped. Then he did business. First, when he moved down from finding water, they moved to another place. He sets up an altar and he says, I'm going to worship God. In a place where there is no worship, I'm going to worship God. And then we need to worry about a well. Okay, time out. A well is whether or not we survive. A well has to do with our family, our finances, our herds, our crops. Let's do the well and then let's worry about finding a church. And Isaac, no. We put church first. I worship God. Then we'll set to work on another well. Oh, families, may that be a priority. Man, may that be a priority. To live life in front of our flock in such a way where they know church is the one thing that comes before all else. This worship of God and obedience comes before where we play, where we go to school, how we work, what we do. I love that he sets that up. No, we worship. Then we worry about life. See, we made the mistake about worrying about life and having a little bit of worship. And it led us toward Egypt and we're in the famine. Now, ironically, he's moved back into the promised land. They've chased him from heading down to Egypt and from the Philistine area, from the coastal region of the Mediterranean. They've chased him inward and inward and inward. Till now we're going to find he's at Beersheba. He's back at the southern tip of the land that God said, this is where I want you. And now he's back there. We worship first and then we worry about life. See, when we run around and worry about life, I start going, where's God? How come God isn't doing this? How come God isn't showing up? If God's here, then why are we going through this? If God is here, then how come my son? If God is here, then why did the doctor say? If God's with us, then why? See, we always have life first. And when life has famine, then we turn around and go, where's faith? Where's God? And Isaac's now come back to the point and go, no, it's faith first. God, I know you are with us. And now I'll worry about life. Because once I know God is with me, I can walk through life, whether it's famine or fruitfulness. Oh, that's good. Meanwhile, verse 26, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And as Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? Oh, I know three men are mentioned. I promise you, church, not three guys are coming. You do not get the king of the area. You do not get the commander of the army. And you do not get the second in command, his personal advisor, just coming out on donkeys. They've got an entourage. They've got some men. Isaac's done worshiping God. His men then can start finding water. They're looking for a well. And he sees a dust cloud coming in a distance. And he's like, here they come again. Are you kidding me? I'm in Valley Center. Where do you want me to go? Why are you guys here? You were hostile to me. You filled our wells every step of the way. If you've been there, no matter what I've done financially or in business, it feels like someone's just filling my wells every step of the way. I can't climb out of this. Why are you out here in roominess? I love their answer. They said, 28, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn statement, agreement between us. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you with you well and sent you away in peace. And they maybe kept a straight face during that line. I don't know. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Opening and closing statements. They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. 28, circle, highlight, underline. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Yada, 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 yada. End of 29. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Why'd you guys ride out here? We've seen your God. Every well we filled in, every good area we chased you from, every business we shut down, we've seen your God. We know he's with you. We don't know a whole heck of a lot about him. The Bible's only got 25 pages at this point. But we know your God. And we know we want peace with you, if that means peace with your God. Oh, it's like the sixth sense. The very end, you find out he was dead. The whole time you thought he was alive, and then you realize the breath, and the little hand turned red. And you go, Oh my gosh, we thought the wells were about Isaac. We thought the business closing down was about Isaac. We thought the lawsuit was about Isaac. We thought the famine was, oh my gosh, the whole time it's been about them. Oh, I didn't see it coming. Did you see it coming? Shut up, you did not see that coming. Oh, I almost missed this one. I thought the story was about Isaac. You got hardship, 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 hardship. Oh, poor Isaac. Oh, he's got a good moment. Oh, it's all taken away. Oh, we got hardship. It's not about him. It was about everyone that was watching his hardship. At the end of the chapter comes and says, we know you're God and we know he's good. We want an agreement with that God. Oh, snaps. You know what that means? You remember we say it all the time? The reason why we read the Bible is the way God treated people is the way God treats us. Your famine may have nothing to do with you. Your wells being filled up may have nothing to do with you. Your hardship may have nothing to do with you. You being financially ruined may have nothing to do with you. And you're like, it doesn't make me feel any better. It should. It should. It was also the people around the famine could see that's what God does. Oh, a rich guy that's really happy, everyone goes because he's got money. A guy in famine who's lost job, business, franchise, all the startup money, the investments, when he's worshiping, it's not about the money. The king, the second in command, the commander of the army, right out with their entourage, and said, we're done filling in your wells. We want to know what kind of water you've been drinking. Watch what Isaac does. Isaac then said, it's too late. I will call down the flames of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it burned them with tar and pitch. And they rode back screaming and yelling. Oh, that would have been a good ending. That's why Chris isn't in the Bible. That's how I would have handled it. Watch Isaac. Isaac then made a feast for them. They ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other that Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. And that day, Isaac's servants came, and they told him about the well they had dug. They said, now we found water. He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Sheba, by the way, is seven. This is the seventh place he stopped. They come and say, we chased you out. We took everything you had. We filled in all your well. We take credit for all your work. We want to make peace. And Isaac goes, you want peace? How about a feast? How about a feast? You guys just get comfy. Take the load off. We got some water. We haven't found any here yet. But what we do, we're going to serve you. We're going to have a feast. And that night they celebrate. Because Isaac realizes, my famine was about you knowing my God, not about my famine. Oh, how many of us, the joy of our heart is more about being rich than reaching people? How many of us, our agenda and what we have and what we've been given is far more about us than them? And you go, man, it's happily ever after. Until verse 34. When Esau, Isaac's son, was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Seriously? The guy just went through seven famines, seven places of betrayal. He gets to the point where he shows other God. And how does this story end? Oh, by the way, your meathead son just married two strippers and gave you an ulcer. That's the end of chapter 26. Hebrews 12:16 says Esau was an incredibly immoral, wicked guy sexually. Married two floozies from out in the middle of nowhere that don't know God. And Isaac's like, really? Really? Is this what I get from a life of serving you? Now I watch my children get divorced or marry who and go, have you been there? And God shows up and says, Isaac, it's a famine. It wasn't about your faithfulness. Your idiot boy's got an idiot heart and he decided to follow it. It's not on you, buddy. But you're going to walk through another dry well. Oh, what a great story. I told you why this is such a great story. Okay, let me fill in some pieces because some of you neurotic note takers, your pen's been shaking for like 25 minutes going, give me something. Let me give you three keys to how you and I can feast in the midst of our famine. Number one, choose to leave my family a savior, not a sin. Choose to leave our family a savior, not a sin. Oh, this is huge. Unfortunately, in this day and age, most of us may know the sins of our fathers and mothers a whole lot more than we know the God of our fathers and mothers. You hear it if you've gone to church a lot. If you haven't and you start coming to church, you're going to hear it. God will show up and say, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He'll use that throughout the Old Testament. I always thought that was just kind of an introductory title. The first time he shows up and he says it here in verse 23, I am the God of your father Abraham, or in verse 24, and it hit me. Oh, that's not a title. That's recognition. God shows up and Isaac's like, who are you? There's a lot of gods and there were people believing all kinds of gods. And all God has to say is, I'm the God of your father. And Isaac goes, I know that God. I know that God. I saw it lived out. In great times and also in failure, I saw that lived out. Oh man, I got a new motto for my life. I hope and pray for the day that someone can come up and talk to my kids about God. My kids go, what God are you talking about? And all they have to do is say, the God of your father. My kids go, I know that God. That's my God. I saw Dad live that one out. And unfortunately, we leave so many sins, not saviors, to our family. Oh, Isaac's learning. He's not doing his father's sin with Hagar, a maidservant. He didn't do his father's sin of Egypt. Okay, he blew it about lying about his wife. Moms, dads, men, women, church, let me just ask you, what are you passing on? What are you carrying on? What's been that family issue that you picked up because it was modeled in front of you? What's been the anger? What's been the hatred? What's been the habit? What is it that you've picked up and said, well, this is what I saw growing up, because it's time to stop it. It's time to stop the generation and say, God, in this area, I'm done. And if that means going cold turkey, I'm done. For the sake of the little ones that are watching me or the ones to come that are watching me. And you want to survive famine. You want to survive the life and whatever it throws at you. I think the first thing we got to do is realize, okay, I'm about a savior here. Not about sin. There's a big picture. This life cannot be what I'm about. It's way too short and way too insignificant. Oh, I want to be about something greater. How do you do that? Number two, I think I have to be more concerned about my righteousness than my riches. Righteousness, that part of being right with God, doing things His way, following His laws, His decrees, His commandments. Just like God pointed out to Isaac, Isaac, this is why I'm still with you. Yes, your dad blew it in some big ways. We've made that public. But your dad was the guy that walked in my laws, my decrees, my ways, my statutes. Isaac, focus on being more righteous than rich. Now, church, hear me. If the choice is A, righteousness, B, riches, or C, all the above, I'm going with C. Okay? I desire both. But if life ever gives me a point where choosing riches means I'm not living righteous by how I earn it or what I'm doing with it, where choosing the riches of life means I have to sacrifice in any way obedience and big significance, then I've got to choose righteousness over riches every time. Oh, we saw Isaac moving away from contention. We saw Isaac moving away from opposition. We saw him moving away from places where he could stand and beat his chest and say, this is mine. We're fighting over this well. And Isaac had something guiding him that said, it's not worth it. It's life. That hole gives life. It brings wealth. And he goes, I'm going to roominess. There's a bigger picture here. And if it comes to me fighting, quarreling, losing my reputation and my righteousness over riches, Isaac says, we're moving away. And he moved away 7 times. He made the choice to be righteous. Not having a clue. It was never about him. It was about the surrounding family, neighbors, co-workers that were just wondering, who's got a different God today? Who's got a different God today? I kind of wrote it, same thing, but second way. We have to be more concerned about our witness than our wealth. Our witness than our wealth. See, righteousness and riches is kind of an internal calibration we have to make. Our witness than our wealth, that's an external. How are people seeing me? I got to be more concerned that people are seeing God than I'm seeing my wealth. I got to be more concerned that I can't be the star of the show. And I know some of you look at me going, oh, Chris, you don't have a business. You're a pastor. You're paid to say that stuff. Well, it's hard. It's even maybe more hard. I have a stage where all of you are watching and listening to me. there is a big desire that you walk out and go, man, I'm glad it was that guy tonight, not the other one. I love that guy. Where you walk in and go, man, today I'm glad it was Chris. It wasn't it. Man, today, and I'm, oh, it's Chris. Oh, he's odd. Oh, man, that's a desire. I don't care what your business, what your platform is. We all have that desire. And it's that desire to constantly come back and say, how do I do this in such a way where people may see my giftedness, but immediately points to a giver? Because I tell you, we've all got a trap there. I mean, we're Americans. We've got more wealth than anyone who's ever lived. I know it may be a slump for us, but come on, we're loaded. We're loaded. And to live in a way and say, man, how do I point to him? How can he be our witness in my wealth? I wrote that down this week. I think we would rather die rich than having reached. Would you rather die wealthy? We're looking at a line of people that came to know your God because of how you lived. We're in church, so we all say, oh, I'd rather have a lot of people know my God because of how I lived. So let me ask you, how did your actions Monday through Friday show that that was more important? That one hit me. That one's for me, church. You want to put your name on it? Great. I look at that and go, wow, how do we do that? You know, we're what, 6 weeks away from weekend of service, where we're averaging about 2 service projects a day all throughout North County because of all the growth groups that are going out and doing it, plus all of you that because of growth groups, because of weekend of service, you found a place in the community now to volunteer and plug into. Man, I thank God for the way you guys are all doing that. And then we're coming up 6 weeks away where we're going to have a weekend where you don't come to church. We're going to go out and be the church. We're not expecting people to come here. We're going to go there. So someplace, some point in time, in some Abimelech out there, when they go through a famine, they're going to have an understanding of, wait, what was that church that came to us? Instead of having us come to them, what was that church that's been loving me, even though I might not have had the right wells according to their teaching and doctrine? What's that church that's been picking up my barrenness and helping me out, even though I've done nothing for them? That's why we do it. And this is the first weekend to sign up on all of our campuses. I really challenge you to do that. We're all going to wear green shirts. You're like, I don't like green. It's not my color. We're going to wear it for that day, for Saturday and Sunday. Why? Because we want North Coast to be great? No, because we want to point to a place for everyone that sees thousands of green shirts working. We want to point to a place where people can come to be in agreement, a pact, a relationship with his God, because people are going out and helping and serving them. Oh, we want to do that in a big way. Now, here's the problem. About 3 or 4 times a year when I'm not teaching here, I teach to a church up in Bayside, up in the Sacramento area in California. It's a church that's larger than ours. And they picked up, because of watching what we've done, like a lot of churches around the country, they picked up a serve day as well and said, we're going to do the same thing you guys have done. And that's phenomenal. Now they went out and said, we got a lot more people. We're going to do it better than you. And I'm like, you guys, we're North Coast. Get over yourself. We had contention. So during my last message up there on their sign-up weekend, I was an idiot. I need your help a little bit because I said this.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to do this. Is it being recorded? You might want to shut that off. So your church is 3,000 people bigger than my church, but I'm going to make a bet that my church will have more people sign up and outserve you guys next week. You're larger. I think we have bigger hearts. And so what I want to do is put that out there. I'm just trying to say. Here's the bet I'm going to make. If we have more signups than you guys do, Ray will have to buy everyone in my church an In-N-Out burger. And if you guys sign up more than we do, I promise, Ray will buy each of you an In-N-Out burger. And so that's the commitment we're going to do. I'll shake on it right here.
Now, for the sake of time, we didn't have to put the other, but their pastor, Ray, actually walked out of the back room and goes, wait a second, what is this? And I'm like, And he's all, here's the deal. I'll keep our end of the deal on that. But if our church has more sign up than your church, you got to come back up here 2 more times a year and take me out for a steak dinner. And I'm like, steak, In-N-Out burger. All that just to say, we've got churches around the country now looking at how you've undug some wells. I said, we want to get in on that. North Coast, we've gone out on a limb because we really think you have great hearts. And we've committed to over 100 projects in our community that will take 6,000 of you to fulfill. That, to me, is far more concerning than In-N-Out burgers on the line. And for us to say it's not a weekend off, it's a weekend to go out and show Abimelech and show Ahuza and show Fickle and show the people in our community, we really do care. We do this all year round, but we really do care. How can we just help? Oh, before you leave any campus that you're on, Fallbrook, Carlsbad today, here on the Vista campus, man, I hope you go out and just find a place to sign up and say, we're in. We're in. Because maybe, just maybe, this isn't about us. Maybe it has far more to do with them. Which brings us to final. Understand that God's will for my life is far more about others than me. We may be being stretched, going through a famine. We may be in a place where we feel like we're incredibly blessed. We are saved to save others. We were made different to make a difference. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. My life, your life, is here so that we can take people with us. End of story. However you feel like you are blessed, you are simply blessed to bless others. Whatever you feel like you've been given simply to bless others. And you may be in an incredible famine and brokenness and barrenness and feel like, I can't take another well. And maybe this has nothing to do with you. I am so sorry. That is the position the king wants you to play in the kingdom. But there may be someone there around your outskirts just watching. We lost another great person this week. We did their Your Story several weeks ago about a guy who went to a hospital, person after person after person with his cancer. He just told them about his God. Man, I can't wait to be a part of that memorial and show up and see who shows up there. Because he realized this isn't the role I wanted to play. But if this is where life finds me and where the king wants me, oh, I'm going to be dangerous. What a way to look at life. How to feast in the midst of the famine, to see the bigger picture. Heaven comes later. Be useful today. Father, thanks for stories like this that I will admit I'd overlooked for decades. Yet for the richness of your word that is alive and well and teaches and so practical for how we live. God, may we be a people that walk out and not grasp our life today, but hold it open and say it is yours. Whether it is famine or whether it is feast, simply say it is yours. Where can I simply be useful? Where can I be light? Where can I be salt? God, may we focus more on worshiping you than what we get. And may you give us all we need to walk through however many wells we have to walk through. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, this is one of those stories that go, okay, do I need to focus on my own walking with God more than, what's your family going to remember? Your Savior or your sins? What's going to be clear to them? You need help with that. You're not in a growth group. Growth group signups are going on. That's not a shameless plug. It is the best way we found to become church, to walk with people, life on life, to talk about what wells you're facing. If you're not in one, man, I challenge you to sign up today. Secondly, you want to be in a place to help us to continue to show the community around us. I've been corrected by the almighty Dave Inns. They went out on a limb and have 8,000 spots that they've committed to. So 2,000 of you that just thought you were off the hook, we need you. Go sign up. You can also do that online. Hey, on your way out, turn around, greet someone who's supposed to feast in the midst of the famine. We'll see you guys next week.